In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant it by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in its consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning.
Good morning.
So I'd like to welcome you to our spiritual exercise program. This is Mary Martiran, and my name is Father Ed Brewer. Most of you know us. If not, now you know us. And our program is a 10-week program of Ignatian spirituality. And so this first class, we're going to be a little bit longer in the sense that I'm going to give you two lectures. One will be about 45 minutes, the other would be about 45 minutes also, which we have a lot of things to cover in the first session. So I'd like to cover three basic ideas today. And the first lecture will be on Saint Ignatius of Loyola, so I'm going to talk on him. To be able to understand Ignatian spirituality, we have to know a little bit about the person. Like if you want to get to know the Diary of St. Faustina, you should know something about who St. Faustina is. You want to know the Way of Perfection and the Interior Castle, you have to know a little bit about Teresa of Avila. If you want to read the Summa Theologica, you should know a little bit about Thomas Aquinas. So this first session will be about St. Ignatius of Loyola. So hopefully you're going to be getting to know this great saint in this 10-week program as well as the rest of your life. Okay, he was born in Spain, 1491 to 1556. What I'd like to do in this presentation is to give you the historical context in which he lives. So once you understand that, you'll understand the person and also the importance of the exercises. So I'm going to be throwing out certain persons and events that are contemporaneous with him. Okay, if we go to England, you have a man whose name is Henry VIII. You've probably heard of him. King Henry VIII, he was the one that basically separated the church in England from Rome because of his adultery. So this is happening in which a very, very strong Catholic country, where my forefathers come from, England, they basically lost their faith in Catholicism, most because of one man. We move from there to Germany, you have a man, his name is Martin Luther. Okay? Not Martin Luther King. Okay? Martin Luther King is contemporaneous with us. Martin Luther was an Augustinian priest who saw that the church had to be purified. And instead of the church being purified, the church was separated. So he set up what is called the Protestant Reformation in Germany. And we have what is called the Lutheran Church. So if you go to Germany, northern Germany is Protestant, southern Germany is Catholic. A few days ago we celebrated the 90th birthday of Pope Benedict XVI. He comes from the southern part of Germany, as well as my mother's ancestors, called Bavaria. Okay? Bavaria would be the southern part. But the northern part The northern part was converted into Lutheranism because of this one man. So Ignatius is living at the same time. We move from there to Switzerland. We have a man, his name is Calvin. Maybe you've heard of John Calvin, who formed the Calvinists. So he was able to, he as well as a guy named Melanchthon, were able to formulate Luther's Protestantism in a very methodical way. Luther was a very intelligent man, but he was disorganized, whereas Calvin was very organized. So you see what's happening in Europe, where Catholicism was always the strongest. Europe is being attacked by these reformers and losing millions of members eventually. Okay, also, there is a very famous naval battle in the 16th century, and it was the Battle of Lepanto, in which the Catholics were fighting against basically ISIS. They didn't call them ISIS back then, but it would be the Ottoman Turkish fleet, and they were Muslims. Very important battle in the time of St. Pope Pius V. Now, if they were to have won that battle, they would have entered Rome, they would have captured the Pope, they would have turned the Catholic churches in Rome into Muslim mosques or barns for their animals to make fun of Catholicism. And we who have European blood, we would be Muslims. We would be Muslims. But it was a naval victory that was won through the Blessed Virgin Mary. It was a rosary victory in which Pope Pius V told the Catholics to pray the rosary because the naval fight battle between the Muslims and against the Catholics was like an elephant against an ant. The Catholics were the ant, the Muslims were the elephant. There was no way that they could have won that battle. They didn't have as many ships, cannons, soldiers, the Muslims. They should have won, but if you have the Blessed Virgin Mary on our side, things change. So all these things are happening in the historical framework of the time in which Ignatius is living, within 50 years. Now let's talk about the positive things that are happening. In this group here, I'm looking, and we have probably at least 50% are Hispanic, okay? And your parents are probably from Mexico, many of them. Now, why are you Catholic? I'm Catholic because of Our Lady of Lepanto. Whereas the Mexicans are Catholic because of Our Lady of Guadalupe, right? 1491, 1556. Any of you know anything about Our Lady of Guadalupe? 1531, right? Some of you say, if you say so, Father. Yeah, well, it is, okay? 1531, Our Lady of Guadalupe is going to appear to Juan Diego four times and once to his uncle Juan Bernardino, and they're going to be the most radical conversion in the history of the world happened in Mexico. In a matter of 30 years, you've got 8 million Mexicans converting to Catholicism. And those who are Mexican today, or Mexican descent, you're Catholics because of Our Lady Guadalupe. Otherwise, you'd be adoring the God of the Sun, placing the babies on top of the mountains and offering them to the God of the Sun. That's the, sad to say, that was a reality called infanticide. Today, we do it here, a little more sophisticated. It's called abortion here, okay? A little bit more sophisticated, but it's the same thing. So, those were tough times, right? What about today? Do we have tough times today? Or we're living in just easy times today, right? As John Paul II was already saying, said, we've never lived in more difficult times in the world as today. You know, he died in 2005. He's canonized about 3 years ago. John Paul II said, these are the most difficult times in the history of the world. We've never confronted so many evils as today. Sam, how many mothers here? How on earth could you send your children to a public school today? How can you? You know, you send your 6 or 7 year old to a public school, and they're poisoning his mind by the homosexual agenda and the transgender agenda, and there's no way your son or daughter can get out of that. I'm not a biological father. For me, no brainer. I would try, if I had the ability, I'd try to make a lot of money and send my children to the best Catholic schools in the area, or obviously homeschooling. But send my children to a public school, they're being thrown to lions, in which their minds are going to be contaminated. You have to disintoxicate them every time they come back from school. And you get tired of that, no? And then when your daughter is 14, you're going to say, Mommy, I like girls. I'm a lesbian. And she wasn't born a lesbian. Why is she a lesbian? It's because they taught her that that's the way it is. She saw a lot of movies. She started to talk with a couple of friends that thought that they were lesbians too. And there you have a daughter. She's a lesbian. And your whole family suffers because of that. You go to the family party there, and there she is with her lover hugging her. And then you've got your other two little kids that are 5 or 6 saying, Mommy, why is Mary kissing Susanna there? No? And you, what do you say? You speak against that, you're a bigot. You're intolerant. No? So we're living in really tough times. Really tough times. What would happen if that president, head of North Korea, I can't pronounce his name, gets angry? And Trump gets angry. Man, they both got tempers, right? They're both very volatile, if I can use the word. Hey, the nuclear bomb. You've heard of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, huh? You ever see YouTube when the bomb falls and the mushroom comes up? That's child's play in comparison to what they have today. We could destroy the world. The world could go up in a nuclear war. Hey, North Korea goes with China and Russia. We go with England and France. Hey, superpowers, huh? Superpowers. How many nukes do we have? I don't know the number, but we have a lot. How many nukes does North Korea and Russia have? Who knows? Maybe more than us. We don't know. I'm not saying this to scare you, but to wake us up to reality. So today more than ever, you're making these exercises. One of the primary purposes is you people have to become saints. Amen?
Amen.
You have to become saints. There's no way around it. And Catholics today, it's either all or nothing. It's all or nothing. What's the biggest problem in the church? Mediocre Catholics. Half-baked, lukewarm, mediocre Catholics that are living their faith about 5%. That's the biggest problem, mediocre Catholics. So this course has as one of its purposes, in honor of St. Ignatius, to try to start fires in your hearts. And you can start fires wherever you go. Start fires. Catholic Church in many places, many hearts, it's either asleep or it's simply dead. But it's not supposed to be that way. Jesus said, I've come to cast fire on the earth. Fire. Not ashes, but fire. And I'm not at peace until that fire be kindled. So let me talk about one other problem because I purposely make this connection. He lived in tough times. Very tough times. But we're living in even more difficult times. And if I can quote the greatest novelist in the 19th century, his name is Charles Dickens, maybe you've heard of him. He says that the worst of times can be the best of times. Okay? The worst of times can be the best of times if we're walking with God. But if we're not, walking with God, the worst of times can be the worst of times. And even worse. But if we're walking with God, then the worst of times can be the best of times. Now, one other thing has to be said, and then we'll give you some highlights of the life of Ignatius. This is not to scandalize anyone, but the church is divided. Church is divided. And one of the biggest problems of the church, Pope Benedict XVI called it the dictatorship of moral relativism. Pretty heady term, huh? Any of you know what that is? Okay, a little bit of theology is good for us, okay? The dictatorship of moral relativism is this. Many Catholics are cafeteria Catholics. You ever go to a cafeteria? What can you do there? You can pick and choose, right? You can pick. You're not forced to eat that meatloaf. You can have tacos, okay? Or Philippine egg rolls, okay? Or you can have pizza. You can have hash, you know, choose. The Catholic Church, for many people, is like a cafeteria. People pick and choose according to their spiritual taste buds, if I can use that image, okay? They pick and choose according to their spiritual taste buds. You can't do that. We can't do that. The truth is the truth. And the watershed moment is, maybe remember, is 1968, July. I was 12 years old, okay? And that's when Humanae Vitae was issued by Pope Paul VI, and all hell broke loose. The church became divided. On the topic of contraception, division. July 68. Up to that point, Cardinal Stafford, we read that article, Mary, a few years ago. Up to that point, the church was united. Now the church is divided. You go to confess with one priest and he says this thing, and you go with another priest and the priest contradicts the other priest. It's a serious problem. So I tell the people, you know, you go to the priest that you think is telling the truth. Sad that I have to say that. Tell the people, if you feel that I'm telling you a lie, I'm misleading you, go to another priest. But if you feel that I'm telling you the truth, and what I'm saying is demanding, you go to another priest, that's bad faith on your part. That's bad faith. You know I'm telling the truth. You're going to go to a softie so they can keep sinning. That's wrong. That's wrong. Spiritually pogo jumping from one place to another. That he can, you can do whatever you want. That's called moral relativism. So we're living in tough times. So now more than ever. Now more than ever, you have to become saints. They don't say that as a pious platitude or a nice, nice, saccharine sweet cliche, but I'm saying it in reality. We have to become saints. And I'm looking at this group of people. How many of you are a year older than last year? Do you feel it?
Oh, yeah.
I've been thinking about this lately. If I live to be 80, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I might. I've already gone, lived more than 75% of my life, so I'm near the other part of the bridge. You might be also, you know. Some of you are with me toward the other side of the bridge, huh? Okay. So think about that. Hey, if a little bit 80, I got, you know, 75% is gone. It's more like 78% is gone. I'm closer to the day of judgment, no? So I'm acutely aware of the shortness of my life. None of you are getting any younger either. You know, you might want to, you know, get lift the wrinkles and put, you know, dye in your hair, but none of us are getting any younger. And I think one of the biggest tragedies, my friends, is this: is to wasting the gifts and the talents that God has given to us. I think that's one of the worst tragedies in the world. You got talents and you waste them. How sad. You got children? You know, your children, they got talents, but they're lazy. How terrible. Your daughter could be getting straight A's, she's getting C pluses. That's terrible. Okay, if she's just an average student, C plus is good enough. But if she's got a keen intellect, she should be getting straight A's. And maybe in 6 years heading off toward Harvard, Princeton, Yale, or Dartmouth, okay? If she's got the gift. So even in our lives, we tend to be lazy. We tend to be lackadaisical. We tend to be nonchalant. We tend to be flippant in many of our activities. The exercises are going to help us to really have greater fire. And your parents, you can't give what you don't have. I've often thought, how rare it is to see children or teenagers want to pray. I've been a priest for almost 31 years. I don't think I've ever seen that yet in 31 years. The children and teenagers want to pray. That's the last thing they want to do. But maybe they haven't seen that in their parents. I think one of the greatest graces I received is that, contrary to most children and teens, I always like to pray. I always like to pray. You know, and I think I know why. 5 years ago, I celebrated my silver jubilee. It's almost 6 years, okay? The silver jubilee, not the golden yet, but the silver, yes. And because, you know, if you're married, you know, 25 years is a milestone. Same thing with the priest. So my father, who passed away 5 months ago, came with my mom, and we're nine altogether, and my parents have 38 grandchildren, so we've got a pretty big family. So a few of them came to celebrate my 25th. And one of the ladies who'd been working here for many years, they'd been in the parish for many, many years, holy woman, said this. She admired my mother, especially for this, is that in Mass, after Holy Communion, my mother would come back, surrounded by all the people who wanted to greet her because I'm her son, and she was totally absorbed in prayer. She was in another world for 10 minutes. She just closed her eyes, and there was maybe in that Mass of probably 1,000 people, and she was there totally absorbed in prayer with her eyes closed, deeply recollected in deep communion with the Eucharistic Lord. And the woman who saw this more than once said, wow. I think that's the reason why I've always liked to pray, is because I saw it in my mother. Yep. Got to be honest. That wasn't a show. And I told my mom that in the poem. She said, well, that's the way we were raised. I was born in, you know, the 1931. We were brought up and raised where, you know, after communion, you close your eyes and you have a deep dialogue. And that's the way I've always been, son. Yeah. It was something natural to her. because of the formation. That's the way it should be for all of us. Maybe you went to my mass today at 8 o'clock. I don't know if you noticed, I sat down for about 4 minutes and I closed my eyes in imitation of what I saw in my mother 50 years ago. Why? I was talking to God. I wanted to stay there another 5 hours, but it had to be with you people. But I wanted to stay with the Lord another 5 hours. Because if I've got God within my heart, I should give Him at least 5 hours. But at least I gave Him 5 minutes because I had to be here. That's one of the purposes of this program, is to motivate you people to become saints. And you can be. You can be. One of my favorite movies is Chariots of Fire. Try to see it. Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire. Great movie. I like it because I'm an athlete and I like sports, no? I went to bed yesterday with a natural consolation because my team won again, okay? They're in first place. I won't mention the team though, okay? But it's not in LA, no? Yeah, the best young rookie in the world today is playing on the Yanks. Oh, but anyway, athletes, I admire athletes, the way they play. The Chariots of Fire, the headmaster, gives a talk there in Oxford, which is the best university in Europe. And he said, "You are all called to greatness. You're called to greatness. Discover wherein your greatness lies and pursue it with all your heart." You're called to greatness. Discover wherein your greatness lies and pursue it with all your heart. All of you have specific gifts. You have to discover what they are and pursue greatness in your spiritual life with all your heart. You could end up by working with the Lord to save thousands of souls if you're close to God. So Ignatius Loyola. As a child, I used to think that the saints were born saints. Is that true? They're born sinners. They're born sinners. Ignatius was born a sinner. And you too, and me too, were born sinners. But he lived a pretty worldly life until God intervened with what is called a providential accident. A providential accident. So he was vain, he was proud, he was cocky, he was violent, he had an explosive temper, he was worldly, he seemed to be a womanizer. Maybe some of you saw that film that was made in the Philippines of St. Ignatius that came out about 6 months ago. I mean, he was a worldly man. He would have fit perfectly into the L.A. fast life. He'd be in Las Cantinas, right? No? Yeah, he would be, picking up a girl there and then, you know, going, it's Miller time. I mean, he would have fit perfectly in L.A. today. He would have. Yeah, maybe going to Mass on Our Lady Guadalupe, Christmas, maybe Easter. You know those Catholics, occasional Catholics to go to church when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched, you know? Baptized, married, and their burial, you know? They go 3 times, you know? Maybe a little bit more. So he was living a very worldly life. He had some experience in the court. However, by profession, he was a soldier. And he was good at it. So what happened was, he's in a place called Pamplona. And the Spanish, he's a Spaniard, are fighting against the French. And there's going to be a battle against the French there in Pamplona, and his soldiers say, we can't win this one. The French army is too strong. He said, yes, we can win. We can't. Too strong. He insists that we can win the battle. So he convinces his troops to fight against the French. In the middle of the battle, the French aim a cannonball at the castle where he is, and the cannonball goes right at Ignatius, right at his legs, and not in between his legs, but into his legs, shattering his legs. So there he is, laying on the ground, half dead, with his legs shattered. The French army admired him because of his courage, pulled him off the battlefield, took him to a place of safety, and then they transported him back to Loyola, okay, where his family lived. Now the process of his recovery was very slow. Don't forget, we didn't have modern American hospitals back then, okay? So they had to do an operation on his leg, in which they had to break his leg to put it in place. Any nurses or doctors here? Without anesthesia. Then he had to break it again. And then he noticed that on his leg, below his knee, there was a protrusion of a bone that was jutting out, about an inch. And because of his vanity, he didn't want to be limping and people seeing him limping. He told the doctors to saw it off. And his brother almost fainted. Saw it off! So without any anesthesia, they sawed the bone off. And he just did this. You're almost screaming out just hearing this story, huh? What courage, huh? Don't forget, he's not converted yet. So we see this man's got incredible natural courage. Now what's going to happen is once he's converted, all this energy is going to be directed toward God. That's why he's going to become a saint, because he's got a lot of energy, but it's misdirected. A lot of energy, but misdirected. Once he's converted, all that energy is going to be directed to praising God and saving souls. I think you people have a lot of energy, but sometimes our energy is misdirected. We're exerting our time, our energy, and efforts on things that maybe are not sinful, but maybe things that are very superficial, frivolous, and not really that important. The exercise can help to get us on the right path, the narrow path, the narrow, strict path, the way of the cross that leads to glory. Okay, so another key element in his conversion is this. In American society, we suffer from what I call noise pollution. Maybe you've never heard that terminology before, but I'm creating new words, okay? Noise pollution. We're bombarded by a cacophony of noises. Wherever we go, there's noise. And young people, they cannot live in silence. They're kind of running away from their conscience. So God purposely got him off the fast track so he could enter into silence and start to reflect. Many people will never be converted because they're never in silence and they don't have enough time to reflect upon the purpose of their life. So now he's forced to be in silence to think about, you know, what has happened in these first 30 years of his life? Where was he heading? What's the purpose of his existence? Now, he had a huge advantage over many. Okay, here's a simple question. I'm not saying this to disparage your intelligence, but how many of you know how to read? How many people knew how to read 500 years ago? You know who knew how to read? Basically, were the monks, okay? The priests, those were the scholars. But Ignatius, he knew how to read. But what he liked to read would be Las Telenovelas. You heard of those? The Knights in Shining Armor. The Chivalrous Tales of the Middle Ages. That's what he liked. As well as Teresa of Avila. God pointed out to Teresa of Avila that if she didn't give up those books, she had a place in hell waiting for her. God was pretty tough with Teresa of Avila. Yeah, read the life. There's your place in hell if you don't give up those books. Oh, wow. She gave them up. So Ignatius wanted to read those books, and his sister-in-law was there and said, why don't you give me these books? And she brought him, guess what? Not those books, but the lives of the saints. Oh, no. And the life of Christ. That's the last thing he wanted to read. But he had a lot of free time. So what he did was this. Part of the time, he had a very vivid imagination. And he'd imagine himself as Mr. Import, the knight in shining armor, rehearsing what he was going to say to the beautiful queen, asking for her hand, and eventually marrying the queen of Spain, becoming Mr. Famous. And he could spend hours thinking about that, hours, just in his imagination. But after he finished that, he experienced a lot of kind of pleasure on the surface of his soul. But once it was finished, he was cast in what is called desolation. You ever hear the word desolation? None of you heard the word desolation before? It's a key Ignatian word. You're going to be hearing that almost every class. Desolation means you basically feel sad and depressed. That's what we felt afterward. But then once you turn to the lives of the saints, something different happened. Once he started to read, it was like a spark was ignited in his soul. A spark ignited in his soul. And he read the life of the Desert Fathers. And he liked that. He read the conversion of St. Augustine. Wow, here's a big sinner like me. He read the life of Francis of Assisi. And, who else? St. Dominic. And he said, if Francis can do it, so can I. If Dominic can do it, so can I. So as a result of reading the lives of the saints, he had a step on his way to holiness. He was being converted by God through this painful providential accident, the silence that forced him to reflect upon his life, the lives of the saints that his sister-in-law brought to him. All of these were events that God allowed to happen in his life to bring this man to become eventually one of the greatest saints. But another thing happened. Is that he noticed, after a while, that certain activities that he carried out led him to desolation. Other activities led him to consolation. Do any of you know what the word consolation means? It's the exact opposite of desolation. So he experienced a lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of strength, a lot of enthusiasm. He wanted to become a saint. He wanted to save souls. Filled with faith and hope and love. So when he finished reading the lives of the saints, that's how he felt. Which was the exact opposite of the telenovela. And then his autobiography says, his eyes were opened up a little bit, and he noticed that there was a big difference. One activity led him to desolation. Another led him to consolation. Now what about you? Same thing happens in all of you. Same thing happens in every one of you. But you're not aware because you haven't been taught yet by Father Broom in the exercises. And I'm just St. Ignatius' little disciple, okay? So what's going to happen in these exercises, through the help of the Holy Spirit, through reflection, you're going to become more and more aware that certain things lead you to desolation. Others to consolation. So Ignatius, as a result of that experience, he's given what are called the rules for discernment, the art of spiritual discernment. To discern between the bad spirit that works on us and the good spirit that works on us. The bad spirit that works on us, we have to reject it. The good spirit, we have to receive it. Like in the first reading today, Philip the deacon, the whole good spirit was really working on him. In Acts chapter 8, you see this deacon, his angel says, go there, the Holy Spirit snatches him and he preaches. He's being possessed by the good spirit. And he humbly, with great docility, he allows it to happen. Beautiful passage today. One of my favorite chapters in the Acts of the Apostles is Philip, not the apostle that we celebrated yesterday, but Philip the deacon. And these interior movements, Ignatius calls it interior movements, they're constantly happening in us, but we do not have, as of yet, the art of spiritual discernment. But hopefully in 10 weeks, we'll have it. At least we'll be beginners. Maybe even proficient. Who knows? Maybe one day we'll be experts. All right. So let's move from there. Ignatius, from there, he becomes a pilgrim. Which he's going to be going from one place to another. I invite all of you to read his life. Italian, Il Pellegrino. Spanish, Il Peregrino. In English, the pilgrim. You get to know Ignatius. I'm just going to give you the highlights of his life, then you can read him, get to know him better and better. Okay, so he's going to be heading. I'm going to point out four or five places that he goes, and we'll take a short break. Okay, the first place he's going to be going is to a Benedictine Marian monastery called Montserrat. Both Filipinos and Mexicans give their daughter the name Montserrat. I don't think you have the faintest idea why, but you just like it, okay? But I think it's good that you know why. Montserrat was a Marian monastery, very famous Marian Benedictine monastery. It's still there in Spain, on the top of a hill, on the mountain. So you can go there the next time you go to Spain, okay? And he's traveling there on his donkey. And when he's heading there, he bumps into a Muslim. And they start to talk about religion. And the topic surfaces about the Blessed Virgin Mary, about her perpetual virginity. That Mary was virgin before the birth of Christ, during and after. We believe that as Catholics. And the Muslim said, that's crazy. So Ignatius, he explodes within him. So he's on his donkey and he's heading toward Montserrat. There's a fork. He says, if my donkey follows him, I'll kill him in honor of Mary. But the donkey goes in the other direction, his life is saved. Thanks be to God that the donkey was a Catholic donkey. He knew the Ten Commandments. But he would have nailed them. He would have been mincemeat. I mean, Ignatius would have nailed the guy. And he thought this is a valiant act. You know, do something on a mirror, kill this guy who's defaming Mary's holy name. But that didn't happen, thanks be to God. So he makes it to the top of the hill, and there he arrives at the monastery. What is he doing? The silence. Long hours of prayer. He's meditating. He's contemplating. He's really growing in his faith. He's got a lot of consolation. He's going to Mass. He's talking with priests. But the key element in Montserrat I'd have to highlight is that he is going deep into his soul and he's examining his conscience. That's what he's doing. And he recognized that God is very good, but he recognized that he's done a lot of bad things. We probably have too. A lot of bad things. So he's going deeper and deeper into his interior life, and he recognized there's a lot of trash there. A lot of rubbish in that interior sanctuary that we call the soul. So after examining his conscience for a long time, he finds a priest and he wants to go to confession. So he goes to confession, and his confession that he made took him between 4 and 5 days. I know about you. When I go to confession, it usually takes them between 4 or 5 minutes. No, that's good enough for me. Huh? 4 and 5 days. And say, how on earth could anyone confess? How on earth could a priest last that long to hear his confession? Because he had such a refined and delicate conscience, the Holy Spirit was working on him, that it took that long. So there you have, his conversion is happening gradually. It's through the providential accident. It's through reading the lives of saints. It's through this encounter with a Muslim. It's through prayer. Another thing I have to highlight is this, is that he had problems with his sexuality, as most people do. But he had an encounter with the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it was the Blessed Virgin Mary, through this encounter, took all of his sensual desires away like that. Wow. What a grace. What a grace. Have any of you ever read St. Faustina in the diary? Jesus appears to her, dressed in white, and places the sash around her waist and gives her the grace of perfect, perpetual chastity. And she said that she had been begging the Blessed Virgin Mary for that grace for a long time. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. So that has to be mentioned also. For him to really arrive at the heights of holiness, he had to arrive at great purity, as we do also. It's a very difficult virtue. Today we're bombarded with pornography and images. Wherever we go, we're bombarded. No? It was easier in his time, but we also are called to live a life of purity. Okay, after Montserrat, he goes to Manresa. And there's a cave in Manresa where he prayed. On Manresa, he was doing about the same thing as Montserrat, but he was starting to do some type of apostolic work, helping out the poor. He was begging. So he was deep. He was deeply engaged in prayer. But before a major victory, you're going to notice in the lives of the saints, and in your life too, often that's where the devil comes in to attack. Before a major victory, the devil, who's out there, comes into attack. And that's what happened to Ignatius. He was assaulted with what are called scruples or scrupulosity. What is that? The devil was tempting him to believe that it was just, everything was a fake. He didn't really make a good confession. He didn't mention the number of sins. He wasn't really repentant. He wasn't really sorry. He's fasting and doing penance. He's got another 35 years. You're not going to persevere with that. Come on, give it up. Go back to your old lifestyle. And he was tempted very strongly to commit suicide. Okay? That was a strong temptation. Now, his winning grace was that he would always go and talk to a priest. Talk to a priest to kind of relieve his conscience, and he humbly would obey the priest. So he fasted a whole week, and it was still bothering him. And he told the priest, and the priest said, you have to start to eat now. So once he obeyed the priest by eating, then the temptation disappeared. How God works. Obedience, right? Then what happens to him in Manresa is one of the greatest mystical graces in the history of the world. And as a result of this grace, millions of souls have been saved and will be saved. When he's in prayer in Manresa, the Blessed Virgin Mary comes and she gives him the spiritual exercises that you're doing now. Comes from Mama Mary, as the Filipinos say. So the spiritual exercises were given from God to the Blessed Virgin Mary to Saint Ignatius, and now we're going to be doing the exercises. Amen?
Amen.
Doesn't that give you consolation? These are Marian exercises given from the Blessed Mother. So that's Manresa. Okay, Manresa, he wants to go, guess where? To Jerusalem. Why? He wanted to visit the places where Jesus was born, where Jesus did miracles, where Jesus walked on the water, where Jesus raised the people from the dead, where Jesus gave the people that were blind sight, where Jesus preached on the mount. He wanted to go there. He wanted to see where Jesus was crucified, died and was buried. He wanted to see the tomb where Jesus was laid in. And after many obstacles, he arrives there. But then the Franciscan priest says, get out of here, go back to Europe. No! Why? I said, go back to Europe. Why? Just go. He says, I'm not going to go. Okay, letter of excommunication. Because the Muslims were killing Christians there. So from Jerusalem, he goes back to Europe. And what he's doing now is he's teaching catechism, he's visiting the sick, but most important, he is giving the spiritual exercises. Now the program that I created about 10 years ago that you're doing right now, this is called Annotation 19. It's good that you remember that. This is called Annotation 19. Annotation 19 is what is called the spirit of adaptation. The exercises can be adapted. The original pristine exercises that Ignatius gave were what? Ignatius would study to see if that person was able to pray for a month. Had to have emotional stability as well as spiritual maturity. Okay? Emotional stability. Emotionally stable. Can't do the exercise, you're not stable. As well as spiritual maturity. And then he'd take that one person and work with that one person for a whole month. Some of the first exercises, have any of you ever been to Europe? Were on the Trastevere along the Tiber River, where there are little houses, and we go in there and visit the retreatants once a day, give them their meditation, then come back the following day and say, okay, how did the Holy Spirit speak to you? And then he'd listen. And then after that, he would give them meditations. And that would last a month. And there are different series of meditations with a specific purpose. Now, what I've done is, I've turned a month, instead of a month in which the person would be meditating 5 hours a day, I've created a program of 10 weeks in which you're going to be meditating an hour a day. So I've created a new program. It's called the Annotation 19, the adaptation of the exercises in modern life. That's the beauty of the exercises is the spirit of adaptation. I've written a program of the spiritual exercises for children. I've written the spiritual exercises for teenagers, okay? I'm a writer, so I try to go with the flow. I write for one group, and then for another group, and then for another group, trying to adapt the exercises to the age and the spiritual maturity of the group. I love the exercises. Everyone can do the exercises. Also, with the help of Mary, I've also created the spiritual exercises for children that are 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. I haven't done it yet, but I've already created it. I've already created. And if you have the little toddlers, and what it is, I teach the mother how to talk to the little child about Jesus through pictures. Okay? I already have it. It's already written. It's just a matter of launching it. Good idea? Say no, no. Not a good idea. It's a great idea, huh?
Great idea.
Isn't it a book? Not yet, but I hope it will be one day. Yeah. Yeah, I can write it out. I could get maybe Sophia Press. I've already written my first book. They could probably print that one also. It's just a matter of having a few hours free time and be able to launch that, okay? But the exercises can be adapted to all types of people. And that's what Ignatius was doing. He was giving the exercises to the farmers, to the laborers, to the married, to the deacons, to the priests, to the doctors, to the lawyers, to the bishops. One problem, do you know history? Spanish Inquisition, uh-oh. So the Spanish Inquisition approached him and said, who the heck are you? Are you a bishop? No. Do you have your degree in theology from Rome or Salamanca? Uh-uh. Are you a priest? No. Are you a deacon? No. He wasn't even an altar boy, for that matter. They said, stop giving the exercises. He didn't obey. They threw him in the slammer. They came out of jail. He preached the exercises again. Go back to jail. So he's in and out of jail. He recognized he's in his 30s now. He's got to go back to school. He's got a fourth grade education, like St. Faustina. So he goes to Barcelona. He finishes his elementary school education. He goes to Salamanca. He finishes his high school. So he's studying, recognizing he's got to prepare himself more. Right now, he's given the exercise. He's still giving the exercises on the sly, and there are radical conversions. And there's a group of young men that are fascinated by this man. They love him. They recognize he's kind of weird, but he's a saint. And he ends up in the most prestigious university in the world, which was, of course, the University of Paris, where Thomas Aquinas had taught a couple of centuries earlier. And there he is studying to get his degree in philosophy and theology. He doesn't have any money, so he has to share a room. And he's sharing a room with two individuals that like him, but they both recognize he's kind of weird. But they like him. And one of them is a Frenchman. He's got a lot of complexes. He's shy. He's timid. He's introverted. He tends to become depressed, insecure, just a bag of problems. But at the same time, with all those problems, he's also a genius. With these problems, he's a genius. You know what that is, huh? Genius. Very keen intellect. So Ignatius takes him through the exercises. He's able to resolve these problems. And he goes on to become the greatest expert in giving the exercises in the world after Ignatius. And last year, Pope Francis, who you know is a Jesuit, canonized him. And his name is Saint-Pierre Favre. Okay? Saint Peter Favre. A canonized Jesuit priest who was the expert after Ignatius. You don't believe me? Google it in, okay? You're looking at me with some suspicious eyes, huh? Okay, the other guy was the exact opposite. He was happy-go-lucky. He was an extrovert. He was a party animal. He liked la fiestas. He liked the fast life. He was a super athlete. If you're living today, he would win the gold medal in the high jump. He would win it, gold medal. And he was He was a roommate of Ignatius, and also he was brilliant too. Ignatius says, hey, I'd like to do the exercise with you. Get out of here. Come on, let me give you the exercise. Take a hike. I want to give you the exercises. Go jump in the lake, Jake. I mean, that day. So Ignatius came back to him and said, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Quoting Jesus. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his soul? So he kept pounding this biblical verse at him. Like a hammer. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his soul? He's pounding him with this biblical verse. So the man, he gets his doctorate in philosophy, and he's already teaching there, and he runs out of money. Ignatius says, okay, here's some money. So that he doesn't have too many students, Ignatius is bringing in the students. Ignatius is going to win him over, because he recognizes if this man is converted, this man could become a super saint. Because he got all these talents. Incredible talents. Like the other guy's got talent, but this guy's got even more talents. So eventually, he says, okay, I'll do the exercises. So Ignatius takes him through the exercise and says, this was the hardest nut to crack. But he was cracked. And he did the exercise well, and he was transformed. So these two men became his friends and his companions. There in Montmartre, seven of them made their vows of poverty, chastity, obedience, in which they wanted to serve God, and they wanted to serve the church. So they go from France to Rome, and they seek out the Pope. They ask the Pope, will you bless us? Will you bless our little company? Will you bless our charism? Will you bless our constitution? And the Pope says yes. So the Pope blesses what is called, in Spanish, La Compañía de Jesús. Or los Jesuitas. We call them the Company of Jesus or the Jesuits. So Ignatius founded the Jesuits. Now they had four vows. Most religious have, I'm a religious, okay? I'm a religious priest, I'm not a diocesan priest. A religious priest usually has three vows as nuns do. They are poverty, chastity, and obedience. Ignatius decided that in the company of Jesus there were going to be four vows, which were poverty, chastity, obedience, and to obey the Pope. Wherever the Pope wanted to send him, he would do it. So that Pope, the Pope when Ignatius was living, had a very strong missionary zeal. He wanted to go out of Europe. I mean, you know, Africa exists, Asia exists, the Far East exists. So he wanted to send some priests to India. So Ignatius gave them to the priests, and they got sick. So what happened was, the guy that was so difficult to convert had become a secretary and his best friend. And he said, will you go? He says, I will obey. Ignatius says to him, go set all on fire. Go set all on fire. So he goes to Portugal, gets on the ship, ends up in India, and there he is. He's preaching and converting. Preaching and converting. Baptizing. At the end of the day, he couldn't lift up his arm anymore because he baptized so many. He thought, India is not enough, so he goes to Malaysia. He goes to Indonesia. And he thought, well, got to convert more. Japan. Let's get the Japanese. So he's converting the Japanese. In India, he was dressed like a poor man. In Japan, he dressed like the king and the queen in noble attire, because that's what appealed to the Japanese. Then he thought, I'm converting the Japanese, but what's the best way to convert the Japanese? Through the Chinese. So let's go to the Chinese, let's convert the Chinese, and they'll convert the Japanese. Because the Japanese, they admired the Chinese. The older, more ancient culture. So there he is on the island of Sanchan, overlooking mainland China. And he's been working for 11 years, and he's exhausted, he's got a fever. There on the island of Sanchan, overlooking China, he drops dead. In a very, very short life, working as a missionary for about 10 years, a little bit more, he converted thousands and thousands and thousands of souls. And the name of that man is the great Saint Francis Xavier. Yep. The great Saint Francis Xavier. I mention him, I almost feel I have to fall to my knees. What a great man. When you read his reading for December 3rd, fire shoots out of the pages. He sends a letter to Ignatius into the university professor of Paris. He says, you and your books, come here to India. You think about it as these books, come here to India, apply your knowledge to saving these souls. A lot of these people are being sent to hell because of you. Go set all on fire. And I believe that all of you are called to become the modern Francis Xavier wherever you go. Yeah. I really want to become the missionary, the apostle of L.A. I really do. I'm praying for that. And I'm going from one parish to the next, giving Marian missions, the exercises. I think we got to start fire. Hey, my friends, many of you are immigrants. We're all immigrants if we go back, huh? To the Mayflower, huh? Well, many of you are immigrants, first generation, second generation. Maybe you don't know this, that the biggest diocese in the United States by far is Los Angeles. This is the big apple of the country. Millions and millions and millions of souls here. And many of them don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand in religion. They're baptized, maybe made the first communion, but they don't know anything. You're called to be the modern missionaries. And I'm hitting my head against the wall to see what more can I do in my short life, because the clock is ticking in my life. It is for you too. It is for you too. We got mothers here. What would happen if you form your son or daughter to become a saint? Isabella, a saint. What would happen if Isabella became a great saint? How many teenagers would she be able to touch? If she were like a Dominic Savio, how many teachers? How about if your son or your grandson were going to be a Lorenzo Ruiz? Wow. How many souls are saved because of Lorenzo Ruiz? Thousands? What would happen if your son went on to become a Francis Xavier? Wow. Now, all of us, I've mentioned the lives of three saints in this, well, not three, many saints. But what would happen if the 45, 50 of us were all to become saints? Any of you ever hear of the Curie of Ars, St. John Maria Vianney? The greatest confessor in the history of the church. Called the Curie of Ars. I have a first-class relic of him in my room. I have a little bone of him because I spend a lot of time in the confessional. The devil appeared to him at the end of his life and said, if there were four more like you, my kingdom would be destroyed. Hey, we're probably close to 50 here. The exercises are going to be challenging you all, as well as myself, to change our lives. To give our lives totally to Jesus Christ. And that's, after that, Ignatius ends up in Rome, and he spends about the next 30 years of his life there in Rome, which the Jesuits, they're exploding in numbers. They're opening up high schools and colleges, and they're going from one country to the next, and become, with the Franciscans and the Salesians, the most numerous religious order in the world. If you're from the Philippines, the Ateneum would be the Jesuits. The Dominicans, you got Santo Tomas. You probably have also the Lasallanos of the Christian Brothers, right? But the Ateneo would be the Jesuits formation in the Philippines. So all of us are called in these exercises to really pursue a life of holiness. It can be done. Nothing's impossible with God. And even though maybe our lives up to this point haven't, we've been kind of good Catholics, but kind of mediocre, you know, in between good and mediocre. Now is the time to pursue holiness. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to have a short break, a 5-minute break. The mayor will ring the bell. We'll come back for our second session today. Okay?